Amen. All right, so 1 Samuel chapter 16, as we continue our study through the book of Samuel, and we've seen now the handing off, really this transition from the period of the judges, which was, in God's perfect will, was really a season of you know, when God was on the throne, when God was leading a theocracy. And but we know it didn't go always that way. It kind of waxed and waned, up and down. As people followed the Lord, things went well. As they didn't, it kind of went down. And then now this transition, they've cried out. They've asked for a king. Of course, God always knew that. He had a man in mind at the right time. They cried out. And God gave them someone that they asked for, right, in King Saul. And so we've seen now his rise and some good things. We saw last week some challenges. We saw last week then really the throne being stripped from him. And now really there's many chapters of his demise, if you will. And I want to talk about some things. I've titled the message, "This is Urgent," today. And it's because I think there's some really important things in this passage, some things that I think are urgent and to think about. So the three things that we're going to look at today, number one, is that it's important for us to do everything that you can to keep your heart right with the Lord. That's that at the end of this, right, we're going to the study of Saul and David, which is kind of the, you know, going forward, is the study of the flesh versus the spirit. Really, a heart that's right with the Lord and a man after his own flesh. And so we'll see here in the first section here that it's so important that we do everything we can to keep our heart right with the Lord. And we'll talk a little bit about our position and then our activity. And then secondly, and this is what is really urgent that Saul should have done, and that's repent quickly, right? When God brings something to mind, repent quickly. Change, whatever it is. I mean, boy, Saul pays a very, very dear price for not doing that. And then last but not least, to learn to rely on the Lord for your peace, right? There's a season as we get saved, and you know, it's different lengths of time for different people where you know, we're maybe learning from someone that's discipling us or a group of people or what have you. But as time goes on, the idea is really that we get connected with God directly, right? And that we draw our peace and our joy and just become a vessel of God's love. So those are the three things that we're going to talk about here from 1 Samuel 16. Let's dive in. Remember we left off. Samuel was grieving. Samuel had was the spiritual leader of the nation of Israel. He is the one who had anointed Saul. He was grieved that the nation was asking for a physical king to be like everybody around them. Remember, and sort of the life of a spiritual leader, and this doesn't just go for pastors or elders. This, you know, parents, as you try to raise, you know, do your best to raise your kids in the Lord, Sunday school teachers, you know, youth worker, you name it, right? Anybody that really has a heart for people is a spiritual leader in some degree. And so so he was grieved when the people, as he saw it, rejected his leadership and asked for a king. And really, remember, God comforted him and said, well, actually, it's me that they're rejecting. And so he was grieved when that happened, but he did his best. Remember, we pointed out, he spent time with Saul. He trained Saul. He shared with Saul. He tried to correct Saul, right? I mean, he had a heart for Saul. And so now the kingdom has been ripped. Samuel's grieving, and we pick it up. So the Lord says to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So here Samuel's mourning. He's sad. You know, God comes to him, says, hey, you know, how long are you going to mourn over Saul? Right? That's sort of water under the bridge now. And no doubt his heart sort of lifts when he says, get for me a horn of oil. Right? Samuel would have understood what God was starting to do. So his heart is probably getting excited again. But then immediately he says, how can I go, right? And this speaks further to the condition of Saul's heart. I mean, Samuel, a man who was a spiritual father to him, who had cared for him, who had reached out to him. You know, recently they had been through a challenging time, right? He had to correct him and share some very difficult things that, again, were from the Lord with them. But after all of this, Samuel says, Saul will kill me if he finds out. He would consider it treason. You know, even though the kingdom has now been ripped, Samuel told him that. And so kind of speaks to where Saul's heart is. And so he says to take a heifer and go. And people will say, well, is God telling Samuel to lie? Oh, no, of course not. Right. He's going to the city and he's going and we'll see. In fact, he does take the heifer and he does sacrifice and worships and invites Jesse. So although his primary purpose initially was to go and meet with Jesse and his sons and anoint whoever God raises up, Samuel doesn't know at this point in time. Right. God often encourages us. Take one step. I'll show you the next. Right. Take one step. I'll show you the next. And so he's going down there now and he tells him that he'll show him who it is. And he's actually going to have this sacrifice. And that'll kind of open the door and keep everybody's suspicions low that, you know, he's not, you know, to keep him off of Saul's radar. And so verse 4 says, Samuel did what the Lord said. He went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? You think, well, why do they tremble? Well, remember last week when part of the demise of Saul is Samuel, God, through Samuel, had said, utterly wipe out the Amalekites. And remember what did Saul do? Kept the good stuff, right? Supposed to burn everything, kill all the sheep and all the cow, I mean, everything, wipe out the town. But he spared the king, kind of as a trophy, right? And he spared the good, no doubt the people followed his lead and kept some of the others alive, we know from history, and also what would have been considered the better animals. And under pretense, we talked about that. And so, but what? How did that end? Remember what Samuel did? When Saul wouldn't kill the king, Samuel did, and he cut him up, you know? And so, you know, these people are sort of trembling, like, Samuel's coming, right? And again, that was full, we talked about it last week, the reasons for that was God's judgment after a very long period of time for the way that the Amalekites had treated the nation of Israel. And so Samuel fulfilled God's judgment in that case by killing them. No doubt that had the word had got around. So now the leaders say, well, do you come peaceably? Right? We your reputation precedes you. And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify, and you know that means set apart. Set apart yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, and this is important, he said, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature because I have refused him. It doesn't mean he's a bad guy. This just isn't the guy, right? For the Lord, check this out, does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is really, really important. Remember Saul? Man, when he came out, remember he was about a head above everybody else. You know, most people's head came to his shoulders. You know, kind of, so I kind of picture him as, you know, suave, debonair, kind of, who's that guy? Well, maybe James Bond, but the long flowing hair, kind of a foreign name. Flavio, yeah. I sort of picture Saul like Flavio, you know. And Mark has a picture of him at home. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. He did. Fabio, you know, and sort of this, you know, big, you know, and so that's sort of the king before. And God says, whoa, time out. I'm not looking at the outside, right? And that's not to criticize that. In fact, we'll see at the end, it's great, some things David's credited for. You know, it's good to take care of ourselves and everything. But nevertheless, God is looking at the heart, right? And it's so important, right, that we realize that God here is looking at the heart. And so he says not to look at the outward appearance, but look at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. So interesting, right? He goes through the seven sons. He goes through, by the way, when Jesse is told to bring his sons, He doesn't even bring David. Sure, there's some interesting things to kind of read into that, right? He doesn't even bring David, right? Maybe sometimes we feel like we're sort of, left to the side or not really considered. And his own dad, in this case, didn't have him come in from the field. But God hadn't chosen any of the first seven. And then Samuel says to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." So David wasn't, a bad looking. He's a good looking young man, the Bible says. Bright eyes, bright eyes speaks to intelligent, right? He was an intelligent, ruddy, a sort of, kind of along the same lines as a good looking young man is what this is saying. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. So it's interesting here to see what even Samuel, right, the spiritual leader of Israel, right, kind of many, many, many years into his ministry. I mean, he led as the last judge. He anointed Saul and helped Saul through that season. And now he's on to another season. So decades of leadership, and still the tall Fabio-looking guy catches his eye thinking, "Oh, this is the one," right? And so that can be our propensity, can't it? Mm-hmm. Right? To kind of look at the outward rather than to look at the heart. So it's not the, you're not a terrible person if that's like what first comes to mind, but it's important to check our heart, right? And to catch it. Samuel did that, right? God corrected him. Like God will correct you, he'll correct me. And pointed out that I am looking at the heart. And so that is going to be the difference as we continue through the study. That's going to be the difference that we're going to see between Saul and David. It's really a matter of the heart. Because remember, we read that David was a man after God's own heart. And the difference is that. And so a couple things for us, right? Our first takeaway, right, as we see some really urgent things here in this passage, is that we do everything that we can to keep you, do everything you can to keep your heart right with the Lord. And it's important first, whenever we talk about these things, I think to understand our position, right? Once we've come to that place of faith in Christ, realize that we're sinners, that we can't save ourselves, that we need to be saved, and we've come and we've placed our faith, for salvation in Christ, and we realize that it's in his finished work on the cross alone in which I can be saved, right? And we've repented from our sin, and we're doing our best to follow the Lord. We've come to that spot, and now we're following the Lord. It's important to understand that God is for you, right? He sees you as he sees Christ. He sees you as perfect, right? He sees you as right with him, and you stand, that's your position. You stand right with the Lord. So don't forget that as we talk about now living it out, right? Because there's our position in Christ, which is always the same. You're loved. You're complete. You're whole. I love what we sing about this morning. Is there anyone who is whole? Christ is whole, and he's made us whole, right? And so you're whole in Christ. And so now as we still live in this world, and we still live in this body of flesh, and we have this heart of flesh, right? We have to sanctify ourselves, right? We have to be set apart, and that's a process, right? As we grow in our relationship with the Lord. So understand your position, and then jump with me now over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Great chapter. It's been weeks here, but we're going to look at a small section in light of doing everything that we can, right, to keep our heart right with the Lord. Starting in verse 5, right, we read, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." We know that he did that. He came to earth, although he was eternal God. He came to earth in the person of Christ, right, in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So important for us to understand this, right? There, and this is building up. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is absolute. This is going to happen. Every knee will bow, regardless of what people choose in this life. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. That's why it's important that we implore people, do it now, right? Do it on this side of that first, you know, meeting time before the Lord. Come to Christ, accept him. Here he's building us up in what Christ has done for us. Now check this out. Therefore, my beloved, verse 12, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, check this out, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. People struggle with that sometimes. Whoa, wait a minute. Are you talking I'm saved by what I do? It's not what he's talking about. Remember, he just built us up in what Christ has done and who we are in Christ, and that we're saved through the cross of Christ, and that alone. We're saved by faith alone. However, now it's up to us to live out this salvation. Right? That's what he's talking about, living out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, check it out, and I love this, it is God who works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. Right? And then he goes on, some real practical advice, do everything without complaining and disputing. You know, this is where people go, oh, you know, now you're meddling, Steve, right? Do everything without complaining, amen, me too, you know, right? That you may be blameless and harmless, children of God. But the point here is, right, keeping our heart right with the Lord, working out our own salvation, do everything we can to keep in that place that is pleasing to God. Understanding that positionally, you are pleasing to God. Right? That's how God sees you. But the reality is there's things that we do that please God, and there's things that we do that don't. So strive, live, work out your salvation, living to do things, to live in such a way that is pleasing to God. That's sanctification, right? And it's a process. Right? Don't beat ourselves up because we fall short, because we're human. But don't stay there, right? Keep on growing, working it out. And there's some things that I think are important to this, right? Consistent time alone with the Lord, right? Jesus got up early in the morning. In fact, sometimes he prayed all night, right? Or we've talked about it a lot. John Corson, you know, read your Bible and pray every single day, even if it's a little bit. You know, sometimes you think, well, I don't have an hour today. You know, I just put my watch on their hand. I don't have an hour today, right? Well, don't start thinking you need an hour. You might get there. It might be in half an hour, but if you got 5 minutes, take 5 minutes. Mm-hmm. Read some of the Word. Right, I mean, these days with our phones, boy, it makes it so easy. Right, download a Through the Bible app. You can do it in a year. You can do it in a couple years. You can do it in 6 months, however you like. You know, I love to have a little bit of the Old Testament, a little bit of the New Testament, a little bit of Proverbs and Psalms. There's one there on the YouVersion that does that. There's a lot of different options. You can go chronologically. You know, I mean, do it every year. You can do them all over time, right? But read your Bible just because it's God revealing himself to us. And how we live for him. And so it's just that consistent time, and then obeying what you know, right? We can't obey what we don't know. We can't obey what we don't understand. We can't obey what we don't understand, but we can't understand what we don't understand, right? And so learn it, study it, and then step out in faith in the things that God has shown you. So time with the Lord, obedience to his principles, and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4 to see, you know, one of many, many reasons that this is so important, right? Proverbs chapter 4, I love to sort of just keep a finger on this passage here, because it talks about the importance of keeping our heart right with the Lord, right? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, memorize it. Keep your heart with all diligence, right? Diligence. This isn't speaking of laziness or sort of lackadaisical, or I'll read, or I'll follow the Lord if I feel like it. Keep your heart with all diligence. Check this out. For out of it springs the issues of life. So important to keep our heart in that tender spot before the Lord. Right? Keep your, and it's an effort. That's what he's talking, says with diligence, right? Keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it springs the issue of life. What's in your heart is going to overflow, right? And so it's important we let God's word change our heart. That Romans 12, right? Right, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so it's so important here. Keep your heart with all diligence. So do everything you can to keep your heart right with the Lord. And part of that is our second point. Repent quickly, right? Repent quickly. When you get to a spot where you realize I'm not where I need to be, repent quickly. Check it out here. This is probably one of the saddest passages in the Bible to me. And a bit frightening, okay? So just that little word of ahead of time. Check out what happens here. Verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Right? The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let your master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player of the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So there's a couple really troubling things that are in black and white before us, right? God removes his spirit from Saul, right? And we're not going to debate about whether he was saved or not, you know, all of that, right? But there was an anointing. God's spirit was with Saul. We saw previously, I think, in chapter 10, where God poured his spirit on him, and he removes his spirit. Some people like to think about it. I think it's removes his hand of protection, removed his anointing, right? But God removed his spirit, and the Bible says, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him, right? So this distressing spirit, this melancholy spirit, it can be translated, right? An evil spirit, it's translated elsewhere. Right, so we know God is not the initiator of evil. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Right, but God allows us to make decisions, right, that are contrary to what he wants. And unfortunately, if we continue in that for long enough time, he'll sort of give us over to that. Mm-hmm. Saul had chosen to reject God for a very, very long time. Right, he built himself up in pride. He took positions that he shouldn't have. Right, he confused the office of priest and king, right? God, through Samuel, corrected him for that. So, but he chose to really be a man of the flesh and to run away from God for a very long time. And God, by his grace and mercy, had corrected him along the way, time and time again. And Saul put his hand out and kept on rejecting the Lord. So at the end of the day, God gave Saul over to his own ways, right? And when God removes his hand of protection from an individual or from a nation, I might add, that leaves that person or that group of people open to distressing spirits, evil spirits, right? And you don't have to go far, right? We're pretty blessed where we're at. But there's a lot of people in our culture that are impacted by this very type of thing, right? You can't explain craziness, right? And that's how we would put it today, right? Mental health problems, we would put it today, right? And there's some of those that we know are chemical. There are some of those that are physiological. But there's some of those that are distressing spirits, without question, right? And today it's not dealt with properly, right? Because unfortunately, people don't recognize that in many cases, right? David Gusick says this: there are many people in mental hospitals today that are really suffering from spiritual problems. It is certainly wrong to assume that every case of mental distress is spiritual, because chemical imbalances, physiological problems are also real, right? So no doubt about that, right? In this fallen world, those things happen tragically in this fallen world. Even so, there are certainly some that need liberation from a distressing spirit and may never find it in our modern mental health system. Saul should have got, that's the end of the quote. So in other words, Saul has this distressing spirit, but check out the advice. And verse 15, people around him acknowledge it. I mean, they realize it. Verse 15, Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit, an evil spirit, right, is troubling you. And he says there, let our master command your servants who are before you to seek a man who is a skillful player of the harp, and it shall be that he'll play with his hands when a distressing spirit from the God comes upon him, and you shall be well. In other words, go find a worship leader, someone who can lead worship, and bring him in and worship, and that'll calm Saul down. That's terrible advice if you think about what Saul needed. Saul needed to repent, right? They're basically saying, soothe what's going on. I think today of take, right, and we've already established there's issues that are chemical and physiological, that there's medicines that can help. But that's not always the case, right? And so today, this is similar to today, to saying kind of ignore it or suppress it, right? And so that's what they're saying, rather than Saul, what have you done? Repent. Get right with the Lord, right? Because again, this isn't a physiological issue, right, or a chemical imbalance, because there are those things, and those things can be helped with medicine and different kind of things, right? This is a spiritual problem Saul is having, a sin problem, right? And so what he needs is not to sort of placate, but he needs to repent from whatever he's done. But his counselors say to bring in someone to sort of help soothe that. Now, worship, of course, is going to be a part of repentance, which is a good thing. But that's kind of their whole solution. And so he should have simply got on his face before the Lord and humbled himself, right? He should have, you know, Ephesians 6 wasn't written yet about the whole armor of God, right? But he should have evaluated, what is it? The belt of truth, right? Am I walking in truth? Am I being honest? The breastplate of righteousness, right? Am I living right with the Lord? These things would have solved Saul's problems. And it may not have been overnight. Probably wouldn't have been overnight, right? But as he took a repentant attitude, humbled himself before the Lord, and sought the Lord, again, because of what this was, right? This wasn't a true physiological or chemical issue, right? This was a spiritual problem, and it needed to be dealt with through spiritual means. And that is the Spirit of God, right, healing him. And in order to do that, he needed, as we've talked about before, to keep short accounts with the Lord. In Mark chapter 1, right, we read that Jesus taught, right after the baptism of John, he began to go around and teach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? Turn from your sin, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? That's the message of Christ, is turn from your sin, believe the good news, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Keep short accounts with the Lord. Right? So do everything you can to keep your heart right with the Lord. That's sort of, it's ideal before the crisis hits, right? This is ideal being our daily practice, right? Just keep right with the Lord. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? Get into God's word. Let your mind be renewed, transformed by the renewing of your mind through God's word, right? So this is our daily preparation, kind of like exercises for the warrior going out into physical battle, right? We're in a spiritual battle, right? And just like the warrior needs to train and, you know, like you guys know Josh in the academy, I've been arrested a number of times in the last couple of weeks, you know, practice arrest, by the way. But and I'm always compliant. I like my shoulders how they are. And so I'm like, Josh, I'm the compliant one, right? But, you know, warriors practice before they go out in the field, you know, and he's a much better shot than I am now. And so, you know, just like warriors, you know, practice their sword fighting back in David's time, and the archers practice their skill, right? They became good at that. And so as we go out into battle, our preparation, physical, taking care of ourselves physically is good, right? Diet, exercise, et cetera. But as we go out into battle, there's spiritual preparation. And so that's that daily surrendering to God and worshiping the Lord, right? And then in crisis, right, when we identify that it's a spiritual problem, when we identify that there's an element of sin, it's important to repent quickly, right? That's our second. And then last but not least, learn to rely on the Lord for your peace, right? Look, we'll see what Saul did here. Learn to rely on the Lord for your peace. Saul did not do that, by the way. Verse 18, then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and most importantly, I might add, the Lord is with him, right? These are some important characteristics, right? In this case, David is basically coming to be a worship leader. These are important characteristics for, being one leading in worship, but it also applies to all of us in our everyday life, right? We'll talk about that in just a minute, but they find this guy, young man, David, right? Who can, we think of kind of the big harp that you see in orchestras or whatever. This is actually more of kind of an early guitar kind of looking thing. And so David, and you know, obviously can sing. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son, David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son, David, to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So David is basically now Saul's right-hand guy. Pretty interesting, right? You think of kind of the lineup, and Saul's the king, David's going to be the king. Saul doesn't know it yet. David now has kind of a first row seat to learn how to lead the kingdom, right? He's going to be Saul's armor bearer. Remember, we talked about Jonathan and his armor bearer, kind of the right-hand guy, you know, very key really to keeping you alive in battle. And and that's why we read later, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has 10,000s. They were side by side. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. Or other words, you know, stay here. And so it was, whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Right? The Lord inhabits what the praises of his people. Right, so as David would go into worship, right, it would soothe Saul and the distressing spirit would depart. Again, a temporary solution, very temporary, for what could have and should have been dealt with, kind of going back to his counselors through much better advice, simply that is to repent. Right, when we find ourselves at odds with God and you know, hopefully not at this point of odds with God, but when we find ourselves lacking the peace of God, it's important to ask, Lord, what is it? Right? Maybe God's stirring us in some way. Right? It can be because he's trying to move us, maybe. Go talk to that person. Right? Go love on that person. You haven't seen that person in a while. Reach out to that person. Whatever the case may be. You know, other times, you know what? You're in sin. There's something that's not right. So repent, right? God loves us. It's never to make us feel terrible, mm-hmm. right? Except to the extent that that can maybe get us back on track, right? But he cares for us. He wants our best for us. And so Saul relied on David's worship for temporary peace. Would have been much better for him to worship, mm-hmm. right? And part of worship, right, is repentance. Right, because worship isn't just singing. That's a blessed part, a wonderful, fun, awesome part, right? But worship is our life. Right? It's part of our life. Right, this is our reasonable act of worship. Right, we read in Romans 12, right, and that is allowing our mind to be renewed, to be transformed. Right, our life to be transformed through our mind, and so that this reasonable act of worship. And so rather than relying on David's worship for sort of like a temporary peace, he should have repented, gone on his face before the Lord. And honestly, at this point, do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. He would have had to walk away from the kingdom. It would have been costly to him, but he would have spared his life and probably his eternity, to be honest with you. You know, and so do whatever it takes, you know, when he finds himself in this place. But unfortunately and tragically for Saul and for many around him, He relied on this temporary placation rather than and temporary peace rather than doing what we're encouraging us. Learn to rely on the Lord for your peace, right? Get right with the Lord. And so Barclay says, in the Bible, the word for peace or shalom, that was a common greeting, or actually common, grace and peace was kind of a greeting. And then peace, like we say goodbye, which really means, God be with you. Or originally, our culture doesn't mean it that way anymore. But he says in the Bible, the word for peace or shalom never means simply an absence of trouble. Right? We often mean, think of peace as an absence of trouble. But that's not what the word for peace in the Bible means. It means everything which makes for our highest good. The peace the world offers us is the peace of escape. That's kind of what Saul was experiencing, right? Okay. Worship, focus, and this temporary escape from the distressing spirit, rather than repenting and allowing the Holy Spirit, amen, to come and consume him and have the peace of Christ that passes all understanding, right? That's what we want. And so it's not just escape, but the peace the world offers is the peace which comes from the avoidance of trouble and from refusing to face things. Interesting, refusing to face. Saul refused to face the reality of what was going on, and as a result went further and further and further down this road of this distressing spirit and difficulty. In John, jump with me real quick over to John chapter 14. And we'll see Jesus himself talk about this. Jesus says in John 14, verse 27. Well, let's pick it up in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. And this is awesome. The Paraclete, the Helper that comes alongside, and then the Holy Spirit who fills us overflowing when we come to Christ and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That ministry really that we have to the Lord to, first of all, accept, but then to grow and foster. And I kind of motion around my heart like that because it really has to do with our soul. To foster that relationship of the Holy Spirit with our soul is one of the greatest privileges of our being, of our life, right? To have God literally dwelling within us by the power of his Holy Spirit, right? And so Jesus says that the Father will send this Holy Spirit. And then check this out, verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you, right? My peace I give to you, right? This is the peace of God, the peace of Christ that we read about in Philippians that passes all understanding, right? My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So a couple cool things about this. One is that he says, I leave it with you. I give it to you. You have it. Mm-hmm. You have it. You think, well, I don't feel like I have it right now. Bills, the end of the month. Guess what that means? The first is, tomorrow. I've got bills due, or, it's medical, or this relationship, this job, whatever it is, whatever the challenges are. Mm-hmm. Steve, what do you mean? Peace of God. I don't feel the peace of God. When I was in school of ministry, for a season, there was a time where we were receiving food boxes, like a lot of ministries provide, and it was one of those really snug times, to say the least. For God called us when we had literally three in diapers, and just kind of an interesting time to go to school of ministry, and so just things were snug, and I had things planned out. And it's interesting how God doesn't always let those things work. Just, right. The last thing I wanted, just my own pride, and nothing wrong with receiving help at all. But the last thing I wanted was to need help. I just wanted to get her done, you know. And but anyways, we went through a season where that was just readily available. And part of the ministry, like a lot of food ministries, is you know, I want to minister to your soul. And so I open up this box, and there's this little tract. And it was this verse, John 14:27. And it said, "Let not your heart be troubled." That was it. Just part of the verse. And I thought about it for a minute. Right? I'm sitting here, we weren't in dire straits, but definitely not familiar territory. And I realized that's a choice. That's what he's talking about here. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm like, well, Lord, you don't know. And he goes, well, actually, I do know. Don't forget who you're talking to, right?
Right.
And he said, let not your heart be troubled. And that changed my life, to be honest with you. Right? It changed that moment for sure. And when he said, when I realized, that's a decision. I can choose to trust God. I don't really like being in this situation. Mm-hmm. You know, I'd rather be the one handing out the food boxes or, you know, giving out the food boxes or what have you. But there's nothing wrong with being in a place of needing and receiving that. Just wasn't my comfort, preferred place. And God said, don't let your heart be troubled. Yeah. And it changed my perspective. And then, but don't worry, there's a lot of other times my heart gets troubled. I remember that. I remember this verse, right? I remember that time sitting at our, kitchen table, that was given to us in California, used. And God said, don't let your heart be troubled. Radical, life-changing, right? So don't let your heart be troubled. And so, that's a choice that we can make. And as time goes on, we learn to rely on the Lord as we grow. As I said, when we're newer in the faith or maybe going through certain challenging times, it's understandable we rely. And we always need each other, right? James 5, right? We confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed and, bear one another burden. So there's always that. But there's a point where we have that direct connection with the Lord. We read about that with We read about it previously where Jonathan consoled David. Give you a little preview. Down the road, we're going to see where David's mighty men wanted to kill him after a certain situation went awry, we'll get to. And then the Bible says David strengthened himself in the Lord. Jonathan strengthened him, and then David learned to strengthen himself, right? So learn to rely on God for your peace. God wants that personal interaction, wants that personal relationship, and he craves that, and that is always and only for our best. Amen? Amen. So these things, these are urgent, and what really the urgency to me arises from where Saul finds himself. I mean, this is a fright. If you think about it, this is a frightening place for Saul to be, right? This distressing spirit from the Lord, and in my opinion, it could have been, and a lot of commentators talk about, the advice should have been repent, turn, get back right with the Lord. Let God heal you. Let God restore you. And thankfully that's his heart for us. He's always there, loves us. Hopefully we never get to that point, where Saul is obviously, but keep in mind years and years and years of reminders, right? I mean, outright from Samuel, correction coming, and Saul refused it. It's not like, Saul, made a bad choice and God, sent a distressing spirit. This is years and years and years of rejecting God's counsel and advice and leaning on himself and not humbling himself before the Lord. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, right? Mm-hmm. Peter says, and God will exalt you in due time. Mm-hmm. Like I said, who knows how long it would have taken? Probably would have been very costly to him in this life. I'd rather have great costs in this life than miss out on the next life. Amen. And so who knows what it would have taken, but it's always better to fall on the grace of God than try to push forward in our own strength like Saul did, tragically for himself. So that's why this is urgent, I think. And it's urgent that we do all we can to keep our heart right with the Lord so we avoid, these challenges. Repent quickly when we find ourselves in those places, and then learn to rely on the Lord for our peace because he loves us. Amen. Let's stand, close together in prayer, and then we'll eat. God, thank you so much for today, Lord, and thank you for this message, Lord. And I think truly, truly a sad passage, Lord, particularly since Saul didn't realize what was going on, or didn't accept, I should say, what was going on, Lord, and Lord, a sad time when you have to lift your hand from him, Lord. And so we just thank you, though, for it spelled out here in the Word so that we can learn, God. I pray, Lord, that you would, for each and every one of us here or listening through this message, Lord, I pray that we would be men and women, Lord, who just day by day do all we can to just keep in that place before you. Lord, as Jude says, to keep ourselves in the love of God, just be under that fountain, under that spot where the blessings come out, Lord, to just walk right where you want us to walk, Lord, and to enjoy you. And God, in those times where we find ourselves distressed, and those times where perhaps it's related to something that we're doing, like was the case for Saul, Lord, would we have people around us and Lord, be sensitive to your Spirit through those people, or through your Spirit speaking to our heart, or through your Word, to be repentant, Lord. It's no shame in that. It's great, great grace and great joy in repentance. And God, then may we learn to rely on you for our peace, to look to you for our peace, and to enjoy the peace of Christ, as your Word says, that passes all understanding. And may that guard our hearts and our minds in you, Lord. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to fellowship here for a while afterwards and eat, and for the food and the many, many hands that made it. Pray that you'd bless it to our bodies, and just pray for the relationships will continue to grow and deepen. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.